Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been spending times during our regular Wednesday night in Starkville at the La Quinta Inn. We've been spending time in Hebrews chapter 11 during my weeks. Me and Brother Joe alternate, and we're continuing that rotation on these Wednesday nights. And during my time, we have been going through Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at the honor roll of faith and looking at these great characters and examples of faith that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight and to look at the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah. So we'll begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, as we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, we will remind you the definition of faith that we're given in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just a positive emotion. Faith is not just wishful thinking. The foundation, the substance, substance, it literally means a foundation, okay? The foundation of things hoped for is faith, so hope is intricately connected with faith, right? But we use hope in a way in our common vocabulary to describe a hope as just simply a wish, something that we are very optimistic and wishful and hopeful that something will occur. But biblical hope is not just a wish with a low probability of accomplishment. No, hope is a confident expectation. We believe that something will occur. We have hope and confidence. And the reason that we have hope is because our hope is centered in Jesus Christ. Hope is an anchor of the soul. It gives stability during turbulent times. And certainly that kind of hope is what we need during this time as we're separated from assembly with the saints here in the midst of this coronavirus. We need an anchor of the soul. And hope is that anchor of the soul. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just, again, a wishful positive emotion. Faith is based on evidence and it's based on a foundation. And even though it's based on evidence, what makes faith and living by faith so challenging for the child of God is it's based on evidence that we cannot see with our natural eyes. Okay? It's based on evidence that we cannot see. And that's what we see here with Abraham. Abraham had a perspective. Abraham had a vantage point that he believed in something that he could not see. Now, before we continue on to Abraham, I want to give you this definition of faith That is from Elder Michael Goins. And if you haven't read any of Brother Michael's books, Brother Mike's books on basic Bible doctrines or Be Ready to Answer, go to sovgrace.net and be sure and check those out. And also be sure and download the Grace Alone Radio app. If you have not downloaded that, you can go to gracealoneradio.net online, and then you can download the app for iOS and for Android. But notice this definition of faith that Brother Michael Goins articulated. Faith is divine logic. Faith is a process of deductive and logical reasoning from the facts of revelation to the circumstances of real life. Faith says, if God loved me enough to give his own son to die for me, then he loves me enough to take care of me now. Faith reasons, if God was able to solve my biggest problem at the cross, then he is able to solve the relatively smaller problems I encounter each day. Now, we're going to see Abraham having to make a decision to follow the command of God and walk by faith, to leave everything that he knew, to leave everything that was comfortable in his surroundings, and to walk by faith. But I want you to understand the substance, the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is that we've been saved by grace. Okay? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit that's given to us at the new birth, and then we exercise that faith by belief and by trusting the Lord and by believing the Lord. But faith is an evidence of the new birth, and the new birth is evidence that God has chosen a people and he saved a people, and we are vitally quickened by his Holy Spirit. So even the fact that we have faith, it's the gift of God, but the fact that we have faith is evidence that God has saved us, okay? And faith, as Brother Michael puts it, faith is divine logic. It is reasoning in your mind that if God saved me from the lake of fire when I was justly deserving of that, one of the songs that we sing, and if my soul were sent to hell, God's righteous law approves it well. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a justly condemned sinner before a holy God? That God would be fully just to cast you into eternal punishment and to eternal perdition based on your sins? Well, if you are a child of God that's been born again by the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit gives you that conviction and knowledge of sin. So if you feel that way, the gospel tells you that you've been saved by grace, that God solved your biggest problem, right? I can do nothing to solve the problem of my eternal condemnation. I can't control that. There's nothing that I can do to remedy that problem. But you know what? God solved that problem, and he solved it by his unmerited favor. He solved it by sovereign grace. So therefore, when I am faced with challenging circumstances in my life that I have no ability to cause or to initiate an outcome, I can't fix this problem myself, that does not cause me to throw up my hands and say, well, I just don't know. I just don't know how this is ever going to get better. No, look at the condition that you were in eternity, and you had no ability to remedy your position. And what did God do? He saved you by his sovereign grace. So therefore, faith says, if God solved my biggest problem in eternity, that I didn't deserve it, grace is unmerited favor, I didn't deserve it, but not only did I not deserve it, but I had no ability to merit it, I had no ability to repay it. If God solved my biggest problem on the cross and I've been saved by sovereign grace, why should I doubt God's care and provision for me here in time? Especially when I'm encountering severe difficulties and severe problems in my life. Do you understand this divine logic that Brother Mike was describing, it reasons in your mind that if God saved me from the worst problem I ever had by sovereign grace, then I should not doubt God's care and provision for me here in time when I have problems that are too big for me to tackle, right? And faith reasons logically, my faith in a spiritual way, when I say reasons logically, it doesn't reason logically in a natural way, it reasons in a spiritual way that if I've been saved by sovereign grace and if God solved my biggest problem on the cross, then I have confidence by faith and trust in Him and belief in something that I cannot see that God will solve and care for my problems here in time as well. So I wanted to give you that quote from Brother Mike because I think that gives such a great perspective of how we need to view faith. But understand the substance, the foundation of that faith is the knowledge of salvation by God's sovereign grace, okay? Not by something that we do. Because then we make God our puppet master, and God is not our puppet master. God is sovereign, and He does as He pleases in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, okay? But faith does say, if God saved me by grace in eternity, then I have confidence that He's going to give me grace sufficient here in time. He gives grace, but praise God, our God gives more grace, right? And I believe we're certainly in a time where we need some of that more grace. We need an extra dosing and an extra helping of grace sufficient. Wouldn't you say so? During this time of the pandemic crisis of the coronavirus that we're having to encounter. But faith looks at God and says that this is a God that cannot lie and a God that cannot fail and cannot be discouraged. And He exhibited that by saving us eternally by sovereign grace. And that same God that cannot fail and cannot lie and cannot be discouraged has promised to never leave us or forsake us here in time too. So faith says, I don't necessarily know the how. I don't know the when. I don't know the logistics. I don't know the mechanisms. But I trust in God to care for me in the midst of my problems here in life, just like He cared for my problem in eternity. Okay? So now let's look at Abraham. Abraham was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Now, we're not going to turn to all of the different places in Genesis, the latter portion of Genesis chapter 11, and then primarily through Genesis chapter 22, is all dealing with the life of Abraham, okay, and his life of faith, and the way that he walked by faith. Now, we've talked about this a good bit during our time together on Wednesday nights, but I want to reiterate that for some of you that may not have been to those prior messages. We've considered faith and the definition of that faith, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah that we've considered in prior messages. But for those of you that may not have tuned in for those, we want to remind you of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7 that so perfectly summarizes the life of the child of God walking by faith. Now, remember what we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, that the just shall live by faith, and that's quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. So those that have been made just by Jesus Christ, okay, that have been justified by blood and by grace, now we live by faith, okay? Faith is how we live. We live by faith. So now we are looking at examples here in Hebrews chapter 11 of people who live by faith. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, we're told in a brief little parenthetical statement, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's hard, isn't it, folks? Especially as natural men If we've been born again, we have a spiritual nature, but we're still natural people. We still have natural inclinations, and we want to rely upon natural evidence, don't we? And I do just as much as anybody. I mean, I want to be able to tangibly verify information before I make a decision, okay? That's the way I'm wired. I'm very analytical. The accounted in me runs very, very deep. And I want to verify information by sight. That's my natural comfort zone. But what does faith tell me to do? Faith says you believe in something that you cannot see and that you cannot verify in a natural way. Now, you can verify it in a spiritual way, right? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and you can evaluate the evidence and the foundation and the substance. You can evaluate it in a spiritual way, but in a natural way, you can't. And it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight, isn't it? Has that been your experience? I know I'm not alone in that. Because I want to have sight, because if I have sight, I place my confidence in what my eyes are telling me. I place my confidence, you think about a pathway, you think about choosing a specific course of action or a pathway. Well, I would like to have sight all the way to the destination, right? So that way, I can see all of the perils and all the things that might go wrong so I can plan appropriately. And notice my perspective there is so that I can evaluate, so that I can plan appropriately. But we don't walk by sight. We don't walk with a clear vision all the way to the destination and all the way to the finish line. No, we walk by faith. You know, in Psalms chapter 19, the description of the Word of God, this great extolling of the Word of God, it says as one verse there in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, what that does not say is that that God's Word is a spotlight all the way to the destination that gives you full clarity about what you're supposed to do at every single point of the way. No, it says that God's Word, it gives you light. It gives you illumination. It clears up the darkness and gives you light to walk upon. But what is it a light for? It is a lamp unto my feet. And I've come to understand that God gives us just enough light for the next step. And then the next step and the next step. Just like that manna that he gave the Israelites in the Old Testament. He gave them enough manna for one day. And then what? And then once they consumed that, you know what God did after that? He gave them enough manna for the next day and the next day and the next day. He didn't give them a year's supply at one time. And it's the same way with walking by faith. God does not give you all of the information on the front end. And that's what I want. That's how I'm wired. I want to have all the information on the front end. I want to know every course of action, every action that we're going to take at each phase of a project, at each phase of decision. That's what I want. But you know what that is? That's sight. And what do you put confidence in? At that point, you're not putting confidence in God anymore. You're putting confidence in your sight. You're putting confidence in your evaluation of the information. God does not give you clarity all the way to the destination. His Word is a lamp that gives you just enough light for the next step and the next step and the next step. And I think that's why Abraham is such a great example for us of walking by faith and not by sight. Because Abraham was out in the Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? He was in Mesopotamia. And God comes to him and appears to him and tells him, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a land. But you know what? It's a land that's not right here. No, it's a place that is a good ways off. And I want you to essentially just start walking by faith, and I will tell you when you get there." Now, how much faith do you think it took for Abraham to leave all of his comfort zone? All right. Now, understand, this is during a time period where people did live older than we normally do. This is past the time when everybody's living to 900 years old and everything. But Abraham was 75, maybe a couple years earlier than that when he actually got the call and left Ur of the Chaldees, depending on how you slice that. But at a minimum, 75, and maybe 70. We'll give it a five-year buffer. So how many of you at age 70 are considering leaving all of the house you probably have paid for, all of the comfort zone of the land that you grew up in? Say you've lived in the same town, this on the same street, in the same community for 70 years, and God says, I'm going to give you these tremendous blessings. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you your inheritance, your heirs, like the stars of heaven. Wow, those are some great things, right? But you need to go to this land, and I'm not going to give you a destination so you can type in Google Maps. And I'm not going to give you a destination that's going to tell you every single turn that you make to get to where you're going. No, he said, you just start walking, and I'll tell you when you get there. I tell you, it took a lot of faith for Abraham to leave all of his comfort zone, all of the things that he had built around him for years. But you know what he did? When God told him to go out into a place that he didn't know about, how does it describe it here in verse 8? What did he do? He obeyed, right? God told him to start walking, and he started walking. And he went out not knowing whether he went. Now, this also describes the faith of Sarah. And I always like to think about Sarah in the story of Abraham, because I could see how, in a way, God appears unto Abraham and he hears this voice and vision of God, right? And he feels confident down in his heart that God is calling him to leave all of the comfortable surroundings that he's got used to and to go to a place that not only had he never seen it before, but he didn't even know where it was. And maybe he could get his head around that, right? You know, sometimes if you feel the leadership of the Holy Spirit in a very strong and special way, sometimes you have some clarity individually. But say you're married, and then you go home and you feel very confident that this is the Lord's will. But then could you imagine that conversation between Abraham and Sarah the first time he was telling her about this? God appeared to me. And he says, I want us to leave everything that we know, all of our comfort zone, all of our family, all of the natural community that we grew up in all these years. And we're going to go to a place that it's going to be a land that's going to be all ours. And we're going to have a seed and a lineage that's going to be so vast that the stars, they're going to be as vast as the stars of heaven. By the way, let's not forget they're old and they're barren. You know, the promise that you're going to have a seed, they had to believe that God was going to have to give them a seed. I mean, that was the whole basis. It's not just that, hey, you're going to, you know, give us this nice piece of property, this nice piece of, no, you told me we're going to have a vast multitude. And for that to happen, we're going to have some kids. And we know that we're old and past that point of life. And I don't know how that's going to happen. But could you imagine Abraham's conversation with Sarah? Where she says, okay, you know, I trust you, Abraham, and I'll follow you wherever you go. But where are we going? Well, that's the thing, Sister Sarah. I don't know. that would be very difficult to trust your husband in the midst of that, right? But you know what? There are no indications in the Word of God that Sarah questioned. Abraham obeyed, and obviously Sarah went with him. And it took a tremendous degree of faith of Sarah to leave everything that she knew, trusting her husband and trusting the Lord. But the reason that he was able, let me put it like this. The reason that I believe Abraham was able to be willing to sacrifice all of these material possessions, most likely that he had accumulated in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a very godly man. He was a very intelligent man, a good businessman. So I had no reason to think he wasn't a successful businessman before he left Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? So he's leaving all of these possessions. He's leaving a place most likely of notoriety and prominence and respect that he had accumulated in his hometown. He's leaving these possessions. He's willing to sacrifice all of this stuff based on the promise of God and his faith in the promise of God. And by the way, faith is all about our confidence in the promises of God. God made him a promise, and the reason he was willing to leave was because he believed that God would fulfill his promise. Okay? But why was Abraham able to, by faith, be willing to give up all of his respect in the community, his natural holdings that he had probably accumulated? Why was he able to give those up? Is because he viewed this earth, Abraham viewed this earth from a vertical, heavenly perspective instead of just simply a horizontal, natural perspective. It says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived with a pretty loose grip on the material possessions of this world and the things of this world. Now, understand, as children of God, we don't need to be reckless, okay? And I think that's in something that we're learning in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, okay? We don't need to be reckless, but at the same time, we also need to walk by faith. So, Abraham left most likely a very prominent position in Ur of the Chaldees, and probably a nice home, a stable structure to live in tents, to live in a tabernacle, okay? And part of the reason I believe he was able to give that up was because he did not put his roots too heavily in this world. And I'm just going to have to skip down a couple verses. I intended to get here a little bit later, but we're just going to have to skip down here a little bit sooner. Speaking of both Abraham and Sarah, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. The reason why he was comfortable leaving a very nice home, probably, and instead dwelling in tabernacles, losing all of his natural possessions, is because he did not place too much value on the things of this world. Instead, his real treasure was in heaven. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, to don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, but instead lay up treasures in the real substantial treasure house. Because look, when Job got sick, and well, before he got sick, when he lost all of his possessions and his children passed away in a tragic way, he was still able to say, he was able to worship, and he was able to say, you know what? The Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. Everything I get in between is just bonus that I can be a steward of. And if God sees fit to give it to me for a little bit, hopefully I can use it in a way that's profitable to other people and honoring to Him. But I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. So why would I put all of my treasures in this earth? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was Abraham's treasure? I tell you, it wasn't in the Ur of the Chaldees. It was not in the things of this world. The real treasure for Abraham was in a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. It was not in this tent, this brief little tent that I'm dwelling in. And by the way, that's all our bodies are. Our bodies are described as being a tabernacle. They are a temporary tent, a temporary dwelling place, and we are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. And we need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Okay? Don't get too tied down with the things of this earth. Now, we got to make a living. We got to provide for our family. We have to make good, sound, rational decisions while we're here. And like I was saying earlier, we don't need to be reckless. But at the same time, don't put down roots in a place that's not your home. You're a pilgrim and a stranger here on this earth. And the reason why Abraham was able to live with a little bit of a loose grip on the material possessions of this earth is because he understood from a heavenly perspective that the things I have here on this earth, they are not really that important. Not in the big scheme of things. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, Colossians 3, 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You see, we need to view this world not in a horizontal plane and only view it in a natural way. Instead, we need to walk by faith. We need to live by faith. And we need to view the things of this world from a heavenly, vertical perspective. And it was because Abraham and Sarah viewed the things of this earth from a heavenly, vertical perspective that they were able to make what many people would deem a crazy decision. And you know what? Faith will call upon you to do things that will appear illogical to people who don't walk by faith, to people who don't live by faith. It is illogical in a natural sense for Abraham, who is an old man that doesn't even have the ability to have kids, for him to leave his natural surroundings, his prosperity in the community, for him to leave to go to a place that he don't even know where he's going. Okay? Based on the promise that God's going to give you kids, and you and Sarah don't even have the ability to have kids. Can you think about how many people tried to talk him out of this when he started telling his friends in the Ur of the Chaldees that he was leaving? What are you talking about, Abraham? Even if you were going to this place, and by the way, you said you don't know where it's at either? Boy, you really are hearing voices, right? We need to get you on a little bit of medication. You're hearing voices that's telling you to go to a place that you don't know where it's at. And God's going to give you a whole bunch of kids that's going to be as innumerable as the stars. Oh, by the way, do you realize, have you forgot that you and Sarah can't have kids? You're too old to have kids? That was abjectly foolish in the eyes of the world. But I'll tell you, it made all the sense in the world by faith. Okay? Because he was walking by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I'd really love to kind of just post up on Abraham and Sarah here in Hebrews chapter 11 and have about 5 or 6 messages on the life of Abraham and Sarah, but we're going to try to make this expedient, okay? But if you look at the life of Abraham, you see him walking by faith, and you see him making this bold decision to walk by faith and leave all of these possessions in Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. But then you see him going down to Abimelech and lying that Sarah is his sister and causing a lot of problems there. Then you see his faith swelling back up in Genesis chapter 15. He questions the Lord originally in that chapter, but then he believed the Lord and it's counted to him for righteousness. That example of justification by faith that we have in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So you have this peak, you know, this mountaintop in Matthew chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15, that of he's walking by faith, he's believing the Lord. But you don't know what happens the very next chapter? Sarah, who left by faith, she left Ur of the Chaldees by faith, believing her husband. But her faith is beginning to wane too, and she convinces Abraham to go in into Hagar. And both of their faith stumbled. And Ishmael was born, and there's a lot of problems here on this earth because Abraham and Sarah ceased to walk by faith for a little bit. Okay? They ceased to trust the promise of the Lord. And then they have another episode where they go, I can't remember if it was Abimelech or Pharaoh that time, but they go somewhere else and he lies about Sarah being his sister again. And then he believes the Lord again. You have this cycle, this flow, ebbs and valleys of Abraham's faith. So understand, walking by faith is not walking with Teflon here on this earth and never making mistakes. No, the Holy Spirit gave us very detailed chronicles of Abraham and Sarah's mistakes. Walking by faith is not making mistakes, is not making mistakes. Instead, it's trusting God in every circumstance. Okay? It's trusting God even when we make mistakes. And Sarah, even though she convinced Abraham to go in unto Hagar, and then Sarah, I believe this is in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord appeared unto them in the plains of Mamre, and the Lord himself reaffirms the promise, and Sarah laughs within herself, and then she denies that she was laughing, you know, she lied about it. So Sarah laughed. Now, Sarah gets a lot of heat for laughing, but if you go back one more chapter when Abraham and all the rest of his family were circumcised, you're going to find that Abraham laughed too. Okay, so Sarah gets a lot of heat for laughing, but Abraham laughed too. But in spite of Abraham's, in spite of Sarah's faith being weakened as she told Abraham to go in into Hagar, in spite of her laughing at the promise of God that me in my old age that I can have a child. It says that by faith, she trusted the Lord. She had some low moments, but she trusted the Lord to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And notice, why was it that she had the strength to do that? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's what faith is all about. Faith is about trusting the promises of God, even if the sight doesn't line up with it, even if it doesn't line up with what makes sense. God does not owe us explanations. God does not owe us a GPS navigation and telling us every single turn till we get to our destination. God does not owe you that. But what God does expect for us is to simply walk by faith, one step at a time, one step at a time. And you want to know how, you want to know how Abraham got to the promised land? One step at a time. one step at a time. He didn't have a flight there. He didn't have a train there. He didn't even have a vehicle. You don't know how he got there? One step at a time. And you don't know, every single one of those steps was by faith. And that's how we walk. The just shall live by faith. Every single step. And notice, by the way, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told we walk by faith and not by sight. We're supposed to be active. We're supposed to be walking actively. It didn't say that you stand still by faith. No. Be active. Be walking. Be doing something in the service of God. But Abraham and Sarah did not set their affection on things on the earth. They set their affection on things above. You know, I've heard people say, in regards to someone, that he is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. Now, I understand that some people, when they say that, if they're describing someone who just doesn't deal in reality, who just wants to ignore the reality of the problems that are facing them, just from the sole fact of, oh, it's all going to be better by and by, then that doesn't necessarily apply to what I'm about to say, okay? But I would say, in general, the more heavenly-minded we are, we will actually be of considerably more earthly good. Now, that's not ignoring reality, but when we kind of have an aerial view of this earth, when we can't understand eternity, we are time creatures and we can't fathom what eternity and no time will be like. But if we could, and we could view things from God's perspective, you know, what at the end of the day are the minor trivial problems that we deal with here on this earth? What is a minor, I mean, understand, the coronavirus is not minor. It's a very major pandemic here on this earth. But the fact of the matter is, there have been viruses, there's been diseases all in the history of this earth. And think about it from God's perspective, looking down on the earth. You know, is he wringing his hands about the coronavirus? This is just one more pandemic. This is just one more disease in the history of this earth. And you know what? We might live for 70, 80, 90 years. But what is that in light of eternity? I mean, what is our vapor of a life in comparison to eternity? You know, view things from God's perspective. View things from a vertical, heavenly perspective instead of just simply a natural, horizontal perspective. And I think that's why Abraham was able to walk by faith as boldly as he did, is because he didn't put too much value. You know, have you ever tried to take a possession out of someone's hand when they're just had it clenched so tight you just can't pull it out of their hand? I tell you, that's how some people view this world. That's how some people view the possessions of this world. And if you try to take it out of their hand, they just won't let go. We need to live this life with an open hand. We need to live this life with an open hand that's willing to give to others in their time of need. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. No, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Why? Because we are just simply pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. I mean, we think what is right in front of our face is the be-all, end-all, 24/7. Take a step back for a minute and view things from God's perspective, God's eternal perspective, the wide-range perspective. Think about things from a vertical, heavenly perspective instead of just simply a natural, earthly plane. And I think that it will change our decision making. I think that we will live by faith better. I think that we will not be overly concerned when God doesn't give us all the sight that we want. I think that if we walk by faith and have that perspective, we are more than comfortable living in a tabernacle, in a place that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, because I know that my permanent residence is not here. A person that's in a tabernacle, they know that that is not their permanent residence. And why is it not their permanent? Because they're a pilgrim and a stranger. They're a pilgrim and a stranger. They're not in their homeland. They're abiding in a tabernacle. Our bodies are simply a tabernacle. One of these days, we're going to get to go into the city of the living God, New Jerusalem. That's a city, verse 10, who hath looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then he says that, verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might not have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. You know, the whole idea, the whole theme of Hebrews is better. And don't you know that these Jews, the context of the book of Hebrews, is that these were Jews that had believed in salvation by grace, but they were considering going back to all of the bondage of the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul is writing unto them to tell you, hey, things are better. The kingdom is better. The church is better. You're putting too much stock in all this Old Testament Jewish lineage. No, the church is better. What, don't you know that those Jews put a whole lot of stock in the physical structure of the city of Jerusalem and the physical dirt of the borders of the land of Judah? They did. They put a lot of stock into that. But you want to know what? He's telling them, Jews, during this time, but us spiritual Jews that have the circumcision of the heart here today, that we have a better country. You see, the Jews, they put a lot of value in their country. They put a lot of value on the physical dirt that they lived on. But he said, you don't need to be all that concerned about this dirt. Why? Because you have a better country, which is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, that's amazing to think about the fact that God's not ashamed of me. You know, I understand there's no reason I should ever be ashamed of God. Never. But God has every reason in the world to be ashamed of me. God has every reason in the world to disown me as his son. But in that city, here in time, but especially in eternity, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He ought to be ashamed to be called my God. He ought to be. But he's not, because he loves us. For he hath prepared for them a city. You see, Abraham was not concerned about putting his roots down too deep when he was abiding in a tabernacle, because he had his mind not on this tabernacle. You know, have you ever been camping? I don't really like roughing it that much. I don't really like the really hardcore camping, because it's just not very comfortable. You know, I like being comfortable. If I'm abiding in a tabernacle, if I'm sleeping on the ground in a tent, is that a place I want to get comfortable? No. That's a place that I'm going to abide for a little bit of time. But what can get me excited when I'm sleeping on the ground in that tent is the idea of going to a permanent structure where I'm going to have a nice warm bed and a soft pillow. I'm not sleeping on the ground. And it's not a commuter transition stage. It's a city. It has permanent structures. It has permanent walls. And God has prepared for us a city. You see, that city is so much better than the tabernacle that we have here on this earth. That's why we don't need to be overly concerned about the things of this earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't put too much stock. Look at things from a heavenly perspective, not from a natural perspective. Realize this is just a tabernacle, and I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger, but live in a way and make decisions in a way that places the value not on my present circumstances, but looks by faith outward toward the city that is yet to come, that looks by faith with our spiritual eyes out toward a city that has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. That's what God tells the sheep on the right hand when he says, come, prepare, come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. When Jesus was leaving this earth, he said in John chapter 14, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. That doesn't mean that that place was still under construction. There is a city that is prepared for God's people. And that is our permanent residence. That's homeland. That's the homeland, kindred. That's our home. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're just pilgrims and strangers. And I hope that we can have that perspective. Look at this earth through the lens of the Word of God, through the lens of a heavenly, vertical perspective, and not get overly concerned by looking at the things around us. Look up to the hill from which comes our help. And our faith needs to lift our gaze. Our faith needs to view the things of this earth in a heavenly perspective and from a heavenly vantage point. And we can live with a lot looser grip on the material possessions of this earth, knowing that we have a city in heaven that's been prepared for us that is more amazing and enjoyable than our bodies and our minds could ever imagine. Walk by faith like Abraham. That was his mindset. You know, he's like, I am a long time traveling here below to lay this body down, right? That's how Abraham felt. Because I'm working toward a city. And that city is not Jerusalem. That city is not the physical dirt of the promised land. That city is to be in heaven with our God. And it's by God's sovereign grace that we have a hope and a confidence of that city. And in the meantime, let's walk by faith just like Brother Abraham.